Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew, particularly to the seventh chapter. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Oh, Father, how we do plead with you for your grace as we come to your word. Lord, give all humility to submit to it, even as it is given by you, that we would be wise, that we would be enabled to discern who false teachers are, who false prophets are, that we would not follow them, that we would rather hear the voice of Christ speaking, and that in so doing, we would be led on the path of life and finally reach our goal in the end. So, Lord, be gracious to us. Bless the preaching of your word for the sake of the glory and honor of your name. Lead your people even by your word, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Deception is a particularly difficult problem to overcome. And the reason for that is that those who are deceived don't know that they are deceived, which is exactly what the problem is with deception. There are all kinds of different deceptions that you can have in this life. There are various forms of fraud, usually with regard to physical things, our resources. I, in fact, regularly get text messages saying that I've ordered something from Amazon, that my card is being charged this amount, and I am to call this particular number in order to resolve the issue if I didn't actually make the order, and of course I never made the order. There are all kinds of ways in which people attempt to deceive us. But it's not even just with financial things, it's also with ideologies as well. There are whole ways of viewing the world that are great deceptions, and they're meant to gain influence for particular people who are seeking power in various ways. And we've talked about a number of these in various contexts. I think of the social justice movement in various ways, or critical race theory, things like that. These ideologies that deceive people and that on the face of it appear to be helping, but in fact end up being a great problem for various people. There would be an ideological deception. There is also, though, in addition to that, there's even theological deceptions. There are deceptions that are primarily theological in character. That is to say that there are some even within the church who will be saying things in order to promote a teaching which is, in fact, false. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that these kinds of deceptions, they are very difficult to understand or even to know that they are happening. Because those who are the false teachers, who are deceiving people, they look like sheep. They are, in fact, a lot like, outwardly, other members of the church, and yet ultimately, they are false teachers, and the reason it's so important that you be able to understand who false teachers are, that you would know how people are trying to deceive, is because ultimately, false teachers themselves go to destruction. And they also lead everyone who follows them to destruction. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ here gives instruction. How are you to know who false teachers are in this world? How are you to know who they are? Now, this is verses 15 to 20 of Matthew chapter 7. This is the second of four concluding exhortations that Christ is giving for the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember last week we looked at the two different gates. So there's the broad gate that leads to destruction. There's the narrow gate that leads to life. Here we have two different kinds of trees. There's a good tree and a bad tree. The bad tree is the false prophets, as the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. In all of these exhortations, we'll look at next week two different claims, and the week after that two different foundations. In all of these various exhortations, the Lord Jesus Christ is putting before the people two different paths, two different ways. There's the way that leads to death, and there is the way that leads to life. And here, the thing that is unique about the second exhortation is the emphasis particularly on false teachers. It's not just that you have an obligation and duty to follow in the right way. It's also that you must understand who false teachers are, because if you don't, they will in fact lead you on the wrong path. There is a way that leads to death that is not solely from outward apostasy. It can also come by deception, slow deceptions over time as you give in to the hearing and the teachings of false teachers, and they lead you astray, and you find yourself, even sometimes many years later, not walking on the path of life. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here. Now, we'll look at this passage under two headings. First, in verse 15, we'll consider who the false prophets are, the false prophets or the false teachers, particularly looking at what kinds of people they are. And then secondly, in verses 16 to 20, we'll look at how to recognize a false teacher or a false prophet. So who they are in terms of a description of who they are. And then secondly, how we can recognize them. Now, if we go back to verse 15 then, and we look at who these false prophets are, there are two kinds of questions we can ask with regard to the identity of these false prophets. We can actually see, you know, who in particular is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of, like which people is he speaking of? And then we can also look at the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes this kind of person, and we'll look at those in turn. Now, in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, it's important to note that he is at least including the Pharisees. He's doing more than just speaking about the Pharisees, but he is at least including them. If you remember, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is that there is this challenge. And this is, we see all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, all the way through really all the Gospels. There is always this challenge that the Pharisees bring to Christ. They believe that he is perverting and twisting the law of Moses, that he's nullifying the law of Moses. And the Sermon on the Mount is really Christ's great answer. He's obviously not doing that. He is the one who far surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. And he has said then at the beginning of, towards the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but actually to uphold them. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true expounder of the Old Testament. He is the true prophet who gives the true teaching. By implication, those who are accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of being a false prophet, of nullifying the law of Moses and of nullifying the prophets, he is himself saying then that those are the people who are in fact the false teachers and the false prophets. Ultimately, those who deny the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and even accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of actually perverting the Bible, they are, of course, the false teachers, and rather than the Lord Jesus Christ being a false teacher. And this is even one of the things we see with false teachers in general, is there is a tendency, perhaps slowly, perhaps slyly, perhaps with on minor points at first, there is a tendency to undermine good, sound biblical doctrine. Doctrines that the church has always agreed are foundational. And it may start with something small and it will grow over time. But it's important to note that with all of these exhortations, these four exhortations, that all of them are meant to apply to the entire age of the church, and ultimately all are looking to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And so in this way, Christ may include the Pharisees in terms of false teachers or false prophets here, but it goes much beyond that. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving you instructions and describing false prophets and teachers as you may experience them all the way until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It is therefore necessary for you to know how to determine who these false prophets are. And he gives the warning. He gives the warning at the beginning of verse 15. You are to beware of them. Not just the Christians in the first century being aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees or other doctrines that may creep into the church. You are always to be aware of false prophets. Not every person who is within the visible church should be followed. There does need to be some kind of discernment with regard to false prophets. And the reason for this is because, as the Lord Jesus Christ describes these people at the end of verse 15, they outwardly come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So this is the formal description of what kind of people these false prophets and teachers are. Outwardly, they are in sheep's clothing. They look like they are a part of the church. They may outwardly, at least for a time, or at least in their public reputation, they appear to be faithful in various ways. They may have a large following. They may do things that you think, you know, this person appears to love God. Look at her. They pray. They do this or that thing. They like the outward attention of being seen to be godly. And it can be easy to think, you know, these are godly people. They are not frightening. They're not out there baring their teeth. They are sheep. They look like sheep outwardly. And yet, they are not actually sheep. They look like sheep outwardly, but they are not actually sheep, because the Lord Jesus Christ says that they are, in fact, ravenous wolves. The inside is quite different from the outside. You can't rely on the way people appear outwardly, even if there is an appearance of godliness. You cannot rely simply on appearance of godliness outwardly to determine that someone is, in fact, worthy of following in the church, that a teacher is, in fact, true, that he's not, in fact, a false prophet. Because the Lord Jesus Christ here says that there are some people, the people who are, in fact, false prophets, they outwardly look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. If you remember, you think of the story of Little Red Riding Hood, right? The wolf will dress up like the grandmother. Little Red Riding Hood believes that the wolf is the grandmother. Outwardly, the wolf looks like the grandmother, but inwardly, of course, the wolf is trying to destroy her. And this is the way in which false prophets work as well. Outwardly, they appear to be harmless. They may even appear to be godly. But that is not the way in which you determine whether or not someone is a false prophet. And it's important that you get this right, brothers and sisters. It's important that you understand how not to be deceived, because the false prophets are trying to destroy you. That's the reason for calling them wolves. Not just any wolves, but ravenous wolves. They are trying to destroy you. They don't let you know that they are trying to destroy you, but they actually are. They actually are. That is the nature of a false prophet. Now, if this is the case, if these are who these false prophets are in terms of the kinds of things they do, their attributes, that sort of thing, it is imperative that you understand how to recognize them. It's imperative, because if you don't, you'll be led away into destruction. This is just like the Christ teaching on two gates as a matter of life and death. There's one gate that leads to life, there's one gate that leads to death. So too, your ability to recognize a false prophet is also a matter of life and death. You don't want to go following a ravenous wolf who is trying to kill you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then spends the next four verses, the majority of the passage is actually Christ teaching his disciples how to recognize who a false prophet is. What do you look for? What would tip the hand of the false prophet to let you know that they are in fact false? And he says, now he says that the main thing he says is in verse 16, and then he repeats it again in verse 20. So this the first line of verse 16 and then verse 20 as well brackets the entire passage, this entire part of the passage. And it shows the main point that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to make. You will know them by their fruits. It says at the beginning of 16. He also says that at the end of verse 20. You will know them by their fruits. Understanding a false prophet is a matter of looking at the fruit of the false prophet. Now, in some ways, this is not a comprehensive explanation about how to discern who a false teacher is, that a person is in fact a false teacher. We've actually been looking, if you've been with us for the evening services going through the book of Deuteronomy, that there have been a number of times which Moses has given a number of criteria for how it is that we can understand who a false teacher or a false prophet is. So for instance, in Deuteronomy 13, even if a prophet is able to do great signs and wonders, Moses says, and yet then tells you to go after other gods. So the idea is there is the doctrine is a doctrine that is not conformed with the basics of the scriptures. Even if he is greatly gifted, able to do great signs and wonders, you are not to go after other gods. So there, one of the criteria is that every prophet must speak in accordance with the word of God. It cannot tell you to go out off after other gods. If you can say, well, this person is teaching me this, but the word of God obviously says this, the church has always believed this, then that would be evidence that someone is, in fact, a false prophet. Also, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, Moses says that if a person comes and he tries to make use of pagan methods to obtain revelation, then this person is also a false prophet. He's not to be heeded. God has not provided for you prophets like that. He's not provided for you any prophet like that. And thirdly, Moses also says that if a prophet prophesies something in Deuteronomy 18 and it does not come to pass, then this also proves that this person is, in fact, a false prophet. So there are a number of criteria that the scriptures give. Moses at least gives three in Deuteronomy. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is focusing on another. He is focusing on another that you need to understand so that you can identify who false prophets are. And that is to say, not only are there things with regard to teachings that can give a false prophet away, but also the life of the prophet, the life of the false prophet or the false teacher, in more commonly in our context, though people do still claim to be prophets in our day. The life of a false teacher or a false prophet is how you can know that someone is, in fact, false. Again, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ repeats twice. It brackets his explanation of how you are to know who a false prophet is. You will know them by their fruit. Now, this metaphor of fruit and its relationship to trees really governs all of verses 16 through 20. Everything is about this metaphor with fruit and trees. The idea of fruit, the fruit of a person's life, is that there is a certain way that a person lives. The way in which a person lives is, in fact, the fruit of their life. And this is in some ways related to the kind of tree that they are. So there is a tree, and it is by nature a certain kind of thing, and a tree of a certain nature will bear fruit of a certain nature. And so you can know the kind of tree that something is by the fruit that comes from that tree. That's the point. So the idea of a tree, then, is a tree is referring to the nature of a person, the kind of person that they actually are. So there is a person with a particular nature, and you can know the nature of a person by looking at the fruit that they produce. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives an example here. He gives the example from nature first, and he says, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" The answer is obviously not. You can't get grapes from thorn bushes, and you can't get figs from thistles. If you see a fig growing on a plant, you know that it is not a thistle or a thorn bush. And if you see a thistle or a thorn bush, you can know that it's not going to produce grapes or figs. Now, that's the first example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And again, the point is that there is a connection between the nature of a thing and the nature of a thing and then the way in which a person lives, the way in which the thing that produces. Now, for you kids, you can think about this. You know this to be inherently true, don't you? You grow up and you learn probably from a very young age. You probably, all of you know, the different animal sounds. And if you hear an animal sound, you know what animal it is. Is that right? If you hear an animal barking, you immediately know it's a dog. If you hear an animal hooting, you immediately know it's an owl. Is that right? If you're a kid here, you learn those very early. The point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making is that if you are a Christian, there is a certain sound that you make. And that sound is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you hear him and that you obey him. And if you do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows that you do not belong to him. There is a connection between what we do and who we are. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives first this one example in verse 16, and then he broadens this out in verses 17 through 19 to a general principle, also taken, still using the metaphor of fruit and trees, but he broadens this out to a general principle, not just the specific example of grapes and thorn bushes, figs and thistles, but now he applies this to all kinds of trees. And the Lord Jesus Christ is even here hinting at the application to people, because he speaks of a good tree bearing good fruit, a bad tree bearing bad fruit. But when he speaks of the bad tree, he uses the word rotten, so a rotten tree in the original. A rotten tree will bear not just bad in terms of bad quality, but actually evil, morally evil. So there is a mixing of metaphor in order to make clear what the application is. There is a good tree that's a good kind of person, someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will produce good, morally good fruit. And then there is also those who are rotten trees. They're bad trees, and they will produce morally evil fruit. That is to say, you will know them by their fruits. There is a connection between the nature that you have as a person and the kinds of things that you do. And just to emphasize this, the Lord Jesus Christ first speaks positively. He says, every good tree bears good fruit. So he's making a positive statement. Every good tree will bear good fruit. And then he will say, every bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It bears bad fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. Then he says the same thing negatively, just to emphasize it even further. Every good tree will bear good fruit. Every bad tree will bear bad fruit. And also, every good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And there is no such thing as a bad tree that bears good fruit. And even as one commentator pointed out, this is basically definitionally true. If a tree does not bear good fruit, it is bad because it does not bear the fruit. The way in which you even judge whether or not a tree is good in real life is by, you know, if it's a tree that can produce fruit, if it actually produces that fruit. This is definitionally true, that every tree must bear fruit according to its nature. Now, one of the great implications of this is that if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no ability of yourself to make yourself His. You have no ability to do this on your own because you are by nature not His. You are by nature, in this sense, a bad tree. And this is one of the reasons why we can say that the scriptures teach what has historically been called the doctrine of total depravity, the Calvinistic doctrine that sinners are not just sick, they're dead. And as dead sinners, they really can do nothing to help themselves. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this means that you are by nature set to produce only bad fruit. And if you are in that place, it really is not going to help you at all to say, you know, I recognize that I do bad things. God's given you a conscience. He shows you that you do bad things. Your conscience pricks you, and it lets you know that you do things that you know are wrong. And yet if your solution that you find for yourself is, well, I'm just going to try harder. The problem is you're really taking still a bad tree. There's a root issue. And you're just saying, well, I am going to try my best to change the fruit. The problem is it just simply can't happen. It's impossible. The reason the bad fruit is being produced is not because a good tree has somehow failed to produce good fruit. It's because the tree itself is bad. There is the evidence of your nature is in your actions. And so what is needed is for you to change your own nature. But surely you can't do that. You can't change who you are fundamentally. That's something that even the scriptures teach. And so even the Lord Jesus Christ then building on these same metaphors, and if you actually look all the way throughout the Gospel of Matthew, these metaphors build in a number of different places. So John the Baptist will use very similar language in Matthew chapter 3. Christ speaks of trees and fruit here. Christ comes back to it in chapter 12 as well. He says similar things also in chapter 15. In chapter 12, he says, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or if a tree is bad, it will only produce bad fruit. That's the idea. If you're going to make a tree so that it can produce good fruit, the thing that must be done is a tree must be made good. A tree must be made good. There must be, in fact, a change of nature. The one who changes the nature, though, is God. He's the only one that can do it. This is why, too, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 13:23, speaking of the sins of the people, says that a leopard cannot change his spots, which is, of course, true. This is a great problem. A leopard is what he is by nature. He can't change his spots. And Jeremiah then says, neither can you who are accustomed to doing evil do good. Because it's a nature thing. It's just like a leopard with spots. It cannot change its nature. It cannot change its nature just as you cannot change your nature. If you are outside of Christ, it is an utterly foolish thing to do, to think that you can simply repair your own life by your own efforts. It will always lead to failure. The thing that is needed, if you were to ask then, what can I do? How can I make any kind of progress? The thing that is needed is resurrection from the dead. This is why the scriptures describe salvation as resurrection. You are dead. It's not just that there is some small problem. You are dead. And the thing that is needed is an act of God. This is why salvation can only be by faith. It can only be by faith because It's only God who raises the dead. Faith is not a power whereby you are raised from the dead. Faith is trusting in the one who raised the dead by his own power. All the power comes from God, and God promises he will exercise this power on your behalf when you believe in him. And even your act of believing is even God using that power. But God raises the dead, and all those who trust in him, he performs this great act for them all. Every single person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. This is even why you think of the connection between salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. This is what it is. You receive the power of the one who raised Christ from the dead, and you are united to him in his resurrection. That is what faith does for you. And this, as the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here, now notice all this applies to Christians in general, to people in general, but the Lord Jesus Christ is focusing on false prophets. It applies to everybody, but particularly, this is important to note with regard to false prophets. Ultimately, no false teacher within the church is able indefinitely to keep up the act of hypocrisy. And even, there are many who will do things outwardly, like, you know, you think about the Pharisees here who are being included as false prophets, false teachers. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6 describes all the great things they do by which they gain a great reputation for godliness before all the people. Outwardly, in terms of fruit, it's not outward fruit. It's not just the things you do outwardly, but it's the things that you do even when no one else is around, or that people may see you doing when you are more at home and not trying to keep up public appearances. That is the thing that the false prophet will never be able to do. When he knows that all eyes are on him, he may try to do things that make him appear to be godly. But in private, that's when it becomes out that he's actually not, that the fruit of his life is actually not godly. That he may outwardly have an appearance of godliness, but his marriage is falling apart. So like that, he can't treat. All those around him who know him personally know that he does not treat people with respect and love. This is the kind of thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when he says, you will know them by their fruit. Fruit and gifts are very different. It's not just a gift. Someone may have a gift for speaking. They may be very eloquent. They may even have great knowledge with regard to the scriptures. The fruit, though, has to do with love. Does this person love? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is no false prophet ultimately can love. There is no fruit in that sense. And then to show the urgency again of this message, the Lord Jesus Christ repeats actually exactly what John the Baptist said in chapter 3, verse 10. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The reason all this is so important is because every false prophet, every single one without exception, all of them are going to destruction. And this simply makes sense. If a tree does not bear good fruit, it is definitionally not good. There is no use for it. If you plant a tree that is capable of bearing fruit, the reason you plant the tree is for the fruit. And if it does not bear fruit, then it might as well be rooted out and another tree planted in its place that can, in fact, bear the fruit. Just as there is no use for a tree, a tree that should bear fruit that doesn't, so too there is no use for people who are by nature bad trees and who will bear no fruit. And so just as it's natural to cut down a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit, throw it into the fire, so too it is natural for every false prophet to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that is what will happen on the last day. All of these exhortations are the Lord Jesus Christ applying what he is saying and saying, this is what you must obey if you are to find life in the end. And if you, rather than listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you listen to these false prophets, they will lead you on the path to destruction. So the question is, brothers and sisters, does the fruit of your life show forth that you are a good tree? And are you able to see and to follow, to submit yourselves to the teaching of those who also are in fact good trees and who have been set apart by God to teach you and to build you up on the faith? That is the question. Ultimately, and this is why, again, the reason why this is so important, your following a false teacher is actually evidence against you. this is actually a great evidence that you yourself are false by nature and that you yourself are not bearing good fruit. Because water seeks its own level. Water seeks its own level. You'll naturally gravitate to the people who are, in fact, like you. If you gravitate to someone who is a false teacher, this is really evidence that you yourself are, in fact, a bad tree. The only people who follow blind guides, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, are the blind themselves. And even as the Apostle Paul says, those who are most prone to accept false teaching are those who have itching ears. It is the following of people who bear bad fruit that is evidence itself and is itself a bad fruit. And this is because, as the Lord Jesus Christ even says in John chapter 10, those who are his sheep hear his voice. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said that one of the things that shows that a sheep is in fact a sheep is that he knows the voice of his Savior and he does not follow a stranger. And the Lord Jesus Christ even says he's a sheep, and because he's a sheep, he does not know their voice. He can't follow them. It's not to say that a Christian cannot be deceived for a time, but ultimately, a Christian will be shown to be a Christian because he follows the voice of Christ. He follows the voice of Christ. May it be, brothers and sisters, that God would grant you so to hear the voice of Christ and so to follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do thank you for your word, which is able to make us wise for salvation. Lord, how we do pray that you would give us wisdom here, that you would help us even as we are influenced by various people and we hear various ideas. Lord, may it be that we would be granted the grace in all of it by nature, so to hear when you are speaking to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. May it be, Lord, that not one of us would be lost. May it be that if there is any here who is listening to this, who does in fact not know you and who is in fact still to this day a bad tree, how we do pray that you would make the tree good, that you would do this great work of salvation, this great work of regeneration, this great work of changing hearts to the praise of your glory, that we might all find life on the last day and so be with you forever, worshiping and praising your name. For Lord, you are worthy. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.